I would invite you to turn to Psalm 40, Pew Bible, it's page 486, as we read today from verses 5 through 11 of Psalm 40. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. See, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. We've all seen the sign behind the counter or on the cash register. In God we trust. All others pay cash. Right? And we smile at it or sometimes make a joke about it. But fewer folks these days seem to truly trust in God. We trust in so many other things without even thinking about them. If you don't believe that, then let me toss out a few things for your consideration. How many times do you eat food prepared by someone else in a restaurant and you trust that it's been prepared safely? Especially a fast food restaurant. I won't say anything about Chinese restaurants. You trust that electricity is going to be readily available when you flip the switch without even thinking. Right? By the way, you know what's faster than the speed of light. It's got to be the speed of dark. Nobody's clocked that yet. You trust that the doctor knows what she or he is doing when you go to see them. That children are safe in school, with friends. We oftentimes trust that our children, when they're out with friends, are doing the right thing. We trust that emergency personnel will be there when we need them. We trust in so many other things each and every day of our lives without even thinking about it. And then a job is lost. Disease strikes. An unexpected death occurs. We discover things in our child's room, or I guess these days on Facebook, which we know shouldn't be there. A spouse is not loyal to the marriage. A friend betrays us. And we wonder then, can we trust in anything or anyone? Some people fall into depression, anger, substance use and abuse. Some turn to friends and co-workers for a hearing ear, a shoulder on which to cry, advice, or perhaps even help in getting even. And some turn to God. Many turn to God for comfort. But if we really admit what is true, many will turn to God to bargain. If you'll just do this, then I promise. And oftentimes, quite frankly, we'll wonder, where is the goodness? Is it not true? Have you ever been there and you wondered, God, where is your goodness? Or perhaps even, God, where are you? The psalmist today knew all of that. He knew the depths of devastation, the questions which arise in the middle of despair. The few verses that we read are part of the positive in this particular psalm. In the preceding psalm, the psalmist had wondered about the very meaning of the brief life of humanity and the mystery of death. He had cried out in anguish and seemed to feel in Psalm 39 that all human efforts are futile. Very much like the writer of Ecclesiastes. He prayed for forgiveness in the middle of all of that and expressed an enduring faith, but Psalm 39 ends without an answer from God. And so he is left wondering. I don't think that Psalm 40 was written immediately thereafter. But in Psalm 40, there is a realization that suffering still continues, as does human need. Yet even in the middle of suffering, he finds the joy of the goodness of God. And even in the middle of our suffering and need, believers can know the joy of God. Of the goodness of God. The goodness of God's presence. At the beginning of this particular psalm, the writer was in dire need and actually expected his death to come. And after the passage that we read, he will continue to talk about how evil surrounds him and how he continues to be sinful, and yet he is hopeful. Hopeful that God's goodness that he has already experienced will continue to be with him. The death he seems to expect is probably physical death, although it could indicate any loss. The death of a friendship. The death of a family member. The death of an occupation. Or even emotional distress. And while there is no immediate answer from God, the psalmist waits with expectant hope and speaks of that hope here in the middle of this particular psalm. The psalmist here introduces in our focal passage a brief verse about God's graciousness and God's goodness in the middle of despair. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. He had all kinds of other places he could turn. He could have turned to foreign gods and spirits. He could have turned to other people for help. Perhaps even a skin or two of wine to drown the situation. To overcome his sense of loneliness, his sense of loss. But he turns to God, first and foremost, reflecting upon God's wondrous deeds and thoughts. Deeds and thoughts that he remembers from past experiences, as well as present conditions. He doesn't wallow in the despair, and in looking for some hope, he doesn't bargain with God. Rather, he reflects upon the good that God has done to him in the past with the expectant hope that God will continue to be present with him regardless of what he faces. His conclusion as he reflects is that God's actions on his behalf are innumerable. You can't count them all. You know, a lot of times, especially when we think about the bad things that we're experiencing, and I know we've heard it so many times in our lives, that it's rather platitudinous. But I really do think that when we are in difficult times, it is extremely important to reflect upon the blessings. You know, the old song, count your many blessings, see what God has done. But to make a list of those things with which God has blessed us, even the small things, because after all, as I often say in weddings, it is the small things that are the big things. It is the small things that matter. While there might have been an anvil, the saying isn't the anvil that broke the camel's back, but the straw. And yet it is the strength of those small things as we count them that can help us through the despair and the difficulty. While our thoughts and perspectives are limited, God's thoughts are long, long thoughts, the psalmist says. And none can compare with them. And God's vision is eternal. In fact, perhaps one of the better ways to translate this verse: many are your wonders you have done, O Lord, and as for your purposes, none can compare with you. At this point in the passage, reflecting upon that and remembering that, the psalmist reflects on what God desires. What God desires, both in response to God's activity and as commitment, even before God acts. When God acted in salvation from despair, typically in the Hebrew tradition, an offering, sometimes money, sometimes grain, sometimes an animal, was expected immediately in payment as a token of gratitude. There were the thank offerings, which were predominantly grain offerings. There were the burnt and sin offerings to cancel sin, which were predominantly animal sacrifices. And while these might still be given and should be, they are not the focal point of God's desire. Yes, there are still those expectations of those kinds of offerings that we give to God in thanksgiving for salvation, for redemption. And we should give those. But the psalmist declares that God more highly desires proper moral, ethical, and religious action from us. Not simply things that are relativistic. You know, a lot of our late modern and early postmodern world is filled with relativism. The morals and the ethical actions at any particular point in time are whatever the person deems is right for them to do, and it might not be the same thing every time or for someone else to do. It's just relative to whatever situation I'm in. In other words, it's about me, me, me. Or as I said to someone earlier today, it's about me, 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 and I don't mean me, 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 but myself. But rather than that, God desires proper moral, ethical, and religious actions in connection with God. He desires obedience more than mere rote ritual. And not just obedience when we come together here, that's part of it, but obedience when we're outside this building. Obedience when we're away from our normal Christian friends. God desires obedience more than mere ritual. He has given persons a moral law and the ability to discern it. You have given me an open ear, the psalmist says. Literally, in the Hebrew, you have given me ears that have been dug. Ears that have been dug or bored. However, simply hearing is not enough. Hearing is a step, and he recognizes that and goes further. The psalmist points out the next step after hearing is action in response to the inner voice of God. Here I am, literally in the Hebrew, means, lo, I come. He's heard God's call. And in the middle of his despair, he still hears God's voice. And instead of sitting back and saying, well, here I am, come get me. Literally, he says, lo, I come. I'm coming to you. He is seeking out God, giving himself to God, rather than just expecting God to shower everything upon him. In the role of the book, it is written of me, should possibly be better translated. In the role of the book, it is prescribed for me. A twofold meaning. There are things that God prescribes that we should do. It's been prescribed for me to do, because that's God's desire. But then in my free choice, it has to be prescribed as to whether I do it or not. It has been written for me, but it's also been written of me whether I did it or not. Whether I was faithful to that call or not. God prescribes and desires that we delight in doing God's will, as the psalmist says. It is written in the roll of the book of me or prescribed for me. I will delight in doing the will of the Lord. In placing God's law within our hearts, not to keep it safe and hidden. He came to fulfill the rights, R-I-T-E-S, that God had prescribed, but he also came to live, to know, and to tell God's law, God's teaching that he had found in his life. So in addition to hearing, in addition to the action of coming to God, there is that prescribed action of telling. Telling in how we live, whether it's at school, at home, at work, out on the playground, the ball field, or simply walking around the track. We are to proclaim by our words and our deeds that which God has blessed us in having. And the psalmist says, Lord, you know I haven't kept this within myself. He said, I've told others. I've told the great congregation. And while, yes, that does include the synagogue or the temple, when the congregation is gathered, he testified. But the larger congregation is where? That's right, Bobby, outside. Outside the walls. He doesn't just keep it to himself, and he doesn't just tell it to those who are like him and who believe like him, but he tells it even to the larger world. When we experience God's goodness and redemption from difficulty, we are to share that with others that they might experience God's goodness and God's redemption. And as we tell, we can find more trust as God grows within us. What causes trust in God? Experience. An experience of the attributes of God, which are given in verse 10 of this passage. Saving power. Faithfulness. And one of my favorite Hebrew words, chesed. The steadfast love of God. A love that doesn't fail even when we do. But a love that carries us through because we know that God is trustworthy. God is totally trustworthy, and this calls forth praise. But the psalmist is also a realist. In the verses that follow, verse 11, he says, don't hold this back from me. And in verse 12, he speaks that evil and iniquity, that is, sin on purpose, still continues to surround him and be a part of his life. He recognizes that to say this and to realize it once, twice, or even 30 times does not keep difficulty from arising. It doesn't keep us from despair or from despair attempting to overcome us. One writer offers a prayer that the goodness of God, which he has experienced, might continue for him and with him forever. His prayer comes from a heart that has known loving kindness and God's truth, and a heart that contains thanksgiving as well as commitment. Even in the times of lamenting, the psalmist realizes that trusting in God's overarching goodness can help deliver us from despair, can help to guide us through the troubles, the disasters, the diseases, those who seek to harm, even in the sake of religion, from death into God's forever life and God's forever love. I was turning through the radio stations the other day and caught the tail end of someone discussing with another about difficulty in life. And this person says, well, you know, sometimes what we have to do is realize. By the way, I did wait until I got to the traffic light to write it down. We can only walk around the fire and the wall of water for just so long. Eventually, you have to walk through, and there you will find God will be with you. The psalmist had come to realize that. We can only walk around the fire and around the wall of water just so long. But to truly experience all of God's goodness, we have to walk through. Sometimes the fire, sometimes the flood, sometimes the pits of despair, the unkind words, the disease that strikes unexpectedly, the job that is lost, the friend or the family that turns. But when we walk through those troubles with a commitment and an understanding that God desires only that which is good and will help us to live through to the other side, then we can find ourselves living life in a sense of forever life and forever love. So I guess the question for me is, when the good, the bad, and the mundane are all around, in whom do I trust? Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, so many times we look around and we see all the reasons to despair, and we forget the goodness of your grace. Sometimes we become so caught up in those other things that we fail to remember your forever presence. Help us to be even more trusting in your goodness. And help us to look not only for that goodness, but to live that goodness, even in the good times, the bad times, and the ordinary times. Not only for our sakes, but for the sake of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 17, Our Great Savior. As we stand and as we sing, I would invite you to open your heart, your mind, your spirit to that saving knowledge. But also, I would invite you, if there's a decision that you feel led to make that decision. Hymn number 17, Our Great Savior.